Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast, Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org. And please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
John chapter 3. So I have a bone to pick with social media. I think a lot of people have that today, but I have a different sort of bone to pick. See, I post pictures sometimes of my grandchildren, birthday parties, Christmas time, just hanging out at the house, whatever it might be, pictures of my grandchildren. And I get all these, you know, I get likes on them, I get hearts on them. You know, oh, they're so adorable and stuff like that. That's fine, but you know what? I don't get anything. Nobody's saying, wow, you must be a great grandfather. Not a great grandfather, an excellent grandfather, you know. Nobody's saying, what a great picture you took, the lighting on that and everything. Are you a professional? I don't get props for any of it. And I feel so unappreciated. I'm glad to hear you laugh at that because, you know, that's a lot of hooey what I just said. But I love to show off my grandkids. But what I just sort of played out for you there might be the way that sometimes we, including myself, serve the Lord. Wanting the props. Wanting the recognition. No one notices. No one cares. What about me? What about my feelings? You know, and let me just say up front that a lot of times... Well, when those of us called to preach and teach the word get up to do it, my take on that is we're just obeying the call of God on our lives. It doesn't mean I figured this out and so let me show you how to do it. You know, because I go through this too with serving the Lord. And, you know, I hate it. And I take it to the Lord and confess it for what it is. And I think John the Baptist, here in John chapter 3, and we're going to look at this text, I think his disciples might have felt a little bit of that, not for themselves, but for John, whom they had been following, and I imagine they loved. The disciples of his, because people who had been flocking to Jesus or to John for baptisms, I mean, coming at such levels that it made the scribes and Pharisees and all those people look up and say, who is this guy? Do we need to do something about this guy? And now we come to a point where they're seeing the throngs go to Jesus. And they seem to have a little bit of that kind of feeling I was expressing there on behalf of John. We see here in verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, John doesn't feel any ill will toward that idea at all. And he responds, verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Wow, that's a really healthy attitude. You know how much angst the people of God could not experience if we all had that attitude toward the results of ministry not looking the way we might have imagined them? He had joy. He had joy in serving Jesus. Every time I say that phrase, I think there was a Precious Moments figurine back in the day that was called Joy in Serving Jesus. I always think of that thing. I don't even remember what it looked like, but I know there was one that had that. So we're going to look at John and his reaction tonight, John the Baptist, and how he had joy in serving Jesus. Now, you may know that we're all called to serve Jesus. We're all called to minister. Now, we say things like, oh, God has called me into the ministry. And I'm not here to put that down and say anything wrong with that. That's just a different understanding of what the word ministry means. When we say that, we mean God has called me to vocational ministry. I'm not going to devote my life building highways or crunching numbers or selling products or something. I'm going to devote my life to the work of God, the gospel and the word and such things. But we're all called to be involved in those things wherever we are. It's just some do them on a more full-time basis and others do not. But essentially, when you talk about ministering for the Lord, that's, you know, you're talking about serving the Lord. And we're all called to serve the Lord. We're called to be His witnesses, every one of us, that our lives would represent Him. We are called to use spiritual gifts that He has given us to build up the body of Christ. Every believer has a spiritual gift, which means it's something we ought to be doing, you know, just serving the Lord. Sometimes we're confused about, you know, what gift or gifts do I have, but I've always found, I mean, you can take little inventories and things that help you with that. I don't know. I don't know enough about those to criticize them or lend my support to them. But I've always found that you just start stepping into opportunities to love people and represent Christ in church and out of church, and you kind of find a place where you're better at one thing than another thing. People get blessed. You get blessed. It's something you seem to have an ability to do. And that, to me, that's a good way to find out how the Lord has gifted you. And then in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, where Paul talks about how we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But he goes on to say that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He prepared in advance for us to do. That to me is one of the most seminal verses in all the Bible. And it's true of everyone who knows Christ. We're created in Him. We have this new life. And yeah, this new life is going to result in us spending eternity with Him. But while we're here, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. That's all about serving the Lord. So here we are in a local church, and I don't know, local people, sometimes people who claim to love Jesus are starting to move away from the local church, and I don't understand that dynamic, but I understand it to a degree, because churches in some senses in a lot of places have become maybe sanctified country clubs or Madison Avenue businesses or things like that. But, you know, you find a place where there's authentic worship of the Lord and the the word is taught, you have fellowship with people, and that's where we're to be. The New Testament teaches us that. So we have local churches, and local churches, they exist to glorify God. They exist to uphold and proclaim the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word, to use the word to make disciples of people, and to feed God's flock. And it's not just about the person in the pulpit. This church isn't just about Pastor John. It's just not just about Kevin or Dave on the worship, or anybody who's on the worship team, or, you know, the people who are up front. It's not just about anybody, but Jesus, really, is what the local church is about. But it's about all of us involved in worshiping and serving Him and taking opportunities to represent Him and make Him known. And so, you know, when you sit on the soundboard or you set up chairs downstairs for some event, you bring food, you know, and set it up, you're involved in vacuuming carpets and cleaning the restrooms, maybe work out on the lawn around here. You know, those things, there are places where visitors might come and it doesn't look like it's been taken care of and they won't come back. And so somebody vacuuming carpets might think, wow, this is so mundane. I hate vacuuming carpets, you know, and all this sort of thing. And yet, if you're creating a space that some visitor walks in and they feel comfortable walking in, and then they sit down and maybe they come back and they come back and they hear the word and maybe they come to Christ, your vacuuming carpets had something to do with that. It helped to set the scene for where all of that can happen. It helped to create a space where God's people were worshiping and fellowship could be seen and the word was being given, instruction was going on, and maybe as we gather, we join in the weeping with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, and maybe somebody even hears the gospel for the first time, and everybody who was involved in readying the place for that, that's service to the Lord. As the Lord takes that and uses it for His glory. There is joy to be had in it, in all of it. But not if we start thinking, no one notices, no one cares, I don't get any props. You know, pastor, he gets up there every week and he's on the internet and he's on the radio and people are patting him on the back and shaking his hand and everything. Nobody knows what I did. Well, you know, you start thinking that way. And I'm sure some churches have split over stuff like that throughout the history of the church. And there's no joy in that. There's no joy in serving the Lord with that going on in the heart. So how do we avoid that? How do we minister with joy? Well, John the Baptist here, I think he leads the way for us on this, at least in the text we're looking at tonight. He models, I see in here, three keys to finding joy in serving Jesus. And one key to finding joy in serving Jesus is to leave the results to God alone. Not leave them alone, but leave them to Him alone. The results are up to Him. We serve, we obey, we love, and He works with it. He blesses it. He does stuff with it. Verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. A person cannot receive. John knows. He knows where the success has come from. the fact that he was baptizing and all these people were coming to him, that was from God. He didn't make that happen. A lot of times in the modern church, we try to make results happen. And I don't know what kind of results we get when we do that. But John wasn't doing that. He was obeying the Lord and the calling upon his life, and God was the one who made things happen for him while they were happening. John's disciples could have had the joy that John had if they had just left this to the Lord. Instead of sitting there panicking, trying to figure it out and thinking something's wrong here. And I can just see the board meeting. You know, well, John, you've had a real successful period of time baptizing people, calling people to repentance. We've seen it. We've seen great success. But attendance is down, John. We think you're starting to slip. And if things don't pick up soon, we might have to be looking at making some changes around here. Get somebody in who can do the job that you once did. I don't know if you got comfortable or what's going on, but things aren't what they used to be. And, you know, John's just got joy about the whole thing. Yeah, those numbers we were seeing when everybody was lined up, when the religious elite were afraid of us, when everyone asking me who I am, you know, those numbers were from God. And you know what? This is from God too, what we're seeing right now. I like the movie Field of Dreams. And if you're familiar with it, yeah, there's the whole if you build it, he will come thing. And I think at one point it changes to they will come. And then at the end of the thing, the baseball game's going on with all these like baseball players from way back in time, and the camera goes up like a crane shot or a helicopter shot or something. And you see just a long line of headlights coming down the road. He built it, and they were coming. I used to go to Calvary Chapel pastors' conferences, and I would often see guys wearing T-shirts. It would be a trough, a Bible pictured like a feeding trough, and all these sheep at the trough feeding on it. It said, if you teach it, they will come. And I used to look at that and I'd say, yes, Lord, yes. And I never was one that wanted big numbers, you know, for the sake of big numbers. I didn't want to sit on top of some great thing and be interviewed by Christianity Today and all that kind of thing. You know, Chuck Smith had that, but I don't think Chuck Smith was seeking that. I wasn't either, but I used to go to these conferences, and or I'd go to these Calvary chapels that were really big, and you just see people coming and holding their Bibles, and they're smiling, and the worship starts, and they're just singing. You could actually hear the voices of the people in the congregation, and he used to say, amen, praise the Lord, I covet that God. Covet in a good way. You know, I want to be a part of that. And I had times where I was sure God had just given me visions of that's where we're going, that's the future. And all I've ever seen is struggling churches, and two of them have closed. You know, and so I wanted the Field of Dreams thing. I wanted that if you teach it, they will come. And I used to sometimes think, boy, I've visited churches and I hear all this pop psychology and all this stuff. I'm preaching the word. So I know I'm doing that right. And that's not bragging. It was intentional to just teach the word. But my results were always closer to Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah got rejected time and again. I believe he never had a single convert. He got arrested and thrown into a dry cistern for preaching the word. And by God's grace, I haven't faced that. But just the results have been more like Jeremiah than, say, Philip when he went to Samaria. And a revival broke out, and they had to send apostles up there to help take care of it all. But it's not about our definitions of success. The church that seems to thrive may or may not be a success. There have been some that, you know, leaders have fallen, and a lot of them recently. And you just wonder what's going on there. And I just wonder if, you know, some church where on a Wednesday night you got four people here, but if the Lord is honored by that, if the Lord is blessed by what's going on in those hearts, then is that a failure? I wouldn't say so. Was it C.S. Lewis who was converted when he wandered past a church where there was nobody inside and the pastor was preaching anyway? Not C.S. Lewis, Spurgeon. And the pastor was preaching anyway and he heard the message through the window? I don't know. I might have that wrong. I shouldn't bring those things in off the top of my head. I usually look them up later and I'm like, boy, that wasn't even close. But that could happen. That could happen. It's not about our definitions of success. It's not about accolades or appreciation or even being noticed. It's about faithfulness to God. Just being faithful to God. Anything that's lasting, the Holy Spirit is going to do. And He uses the things that we do in obedience to Him. Leave the results to Him. Preacher, preach to thyself. Okay, a second key to finding joy in ministry is to live the works that God has for you. Verse 28 says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him." I have been sent before Him. John the Baptist knew what his purpose was. And he definitely had a very distinct role in God's plan. You know, it's interesting. I think of two people in and around the life and ministry of Jesus. One is John the Baptist, and the other is the Virgin Mary, or Jesus' mother, Mary. Do you know that those two people are the only two people in all the world who did what they did for the Lord? I mean, there was one forerunner, and there was one woman to give birth to God coming into the world in the flesh. And John, he knew what his life was to be about. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him." He doesn't just say, "But I think He's coming, and so I wanted to get in on that." He says, "I have been sent before Him." There's a real purpose to His life. His baptisms, His calls to repentance, they were all to prepare the way for Jesus to come on the scene and do His earthly ministry that would lead to the cross and the resurrection. You might say that John the Baptist was called to work himself out of a job. I mean, what's going on that his disciples are seeing and they don't like it? That's exactly what was supposed to happen. There was a job description for his ministry. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And we see in Luke chapter 1, his destiny, that he would be this forerunner. We see in John chapter 1 his obedience in becoming this forerunner, and we see here in our text tonight the results, and the results that cause his disciples to say, something's wrong here. John would say, no, everything's right. This is success. Why is this success? Because he wasn't sent to point people to himself, to draw people into his ministry. He was sent to point people to Jesus. And why are his disciples concerned that there aren't so many people around John now? Because they're around Jesus. And that's exactly the way it was supposed to be. Now, you and I, we weren't specifically prophesied in Scripture. John was. John the Baptist. We weren't prophesied specifically, individually, in the Scripture like he was. But God still has things for you to do, things for me to do, that are as precise for you and me as John's calling was for him. And that gets back to the whole Ephesians 2:10 thing. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. And maybe you have a calling that came like a burning bush. I have a calling like that, to preach the word. And it took getting down on the living room floor on my face to start to alleviate the pull that was going on in my body. Maybe you have a calling like that, or like a lightning bolt to your heart. But maybe you don't. Not everybody does. And so it gets back to what I was saying earlier about finding your spiritual gifts. Find a need. Meet it for the glory of God. An opportunity comes your way. Somebody needs help. Somebody needs a word from the Lord. Somebody needs prayer. Somebody needs encouragement. Step in and be that person for the glory of God. And you start moving like that, and your gifts, I think, become evident. And your numbers may be few, but that doesn't mean your gift is wrong. Because after all, there was Jeremiah, like I said before. I think it's all about love and selflessness and glorifying Jesus. Do it at church and do it everywhere. Just be a Christian wherever you are, loving in the name of Jesus. I think you start to see things open up in terms of how you might serve the Lord. So leave the results to God alone. Live the works that God has for you. And the third key I see here to finding joy in ministry is to let the spotlight shine on Christ. Let the spotlight shine on Christ. And that's verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's so short. It's so compact. It is so crucial. He must increase, but I must decrease. Literally, if we were to just take the Greek words and put English words in there and not try to smooth it out, it is necessary him to increase, but me to become less important. And, you know, I think this captures it. He must increase, but I must decrease. I went to see that Elvis movie that was out last year. And boy, was I excited about the history of Elvis and everything, just seeing all that, till I looked it up and found out a lot of it was just Hollywood making stuff up. You know, they made a really nice story. But there was, whether this actually happened or not, I don't know, but it illustrates the point. In the movie, Elvis got a Vegas show, and Colonel Tom Parker had worked to make that happen, you know, Elvis's manager. And he really thought, you know, this isn't just Elvis, this is Elvis and me, you know, and he's right there with him, and he deserves all the accolades and everything for making things happen for Elvis. And the show comes on, and it's like this big thing that he had been wanting, this opportunity he had wanted to see Elvis enter into, and finally it happened, and he had a lot to do, or everything to do, with making it happen, and Elvis is giving the show, and the place is going nuts. You know, he's bringing the house down with his performance. And Tom Parker's out milling about the audience, and then he steps out through the back doors where the audience would exit the theater. And as he's stepping out, nobody sees him. They're all looking up ahead at Elvis, and he's kind of behind everybody. But as he's backing out, he's going, he's doing little bows. And in his heart, he was the guy. He was the guy. Which is kind of sad, because I don't know, Elvis was the guy to the fans, you know. I mean, that's just a fact. Still is for people who are nuts about him. I was thinking of the Spider-Man song. You remember the old Spider-Man cartoon series, and it had the theme song, Spider-Man, Spider-Man does whatever a spider can. And it's got this vocal group. It's a chorus doing this. And so I looked it up. I'm like, I wonder who those were. Was that some famous group of singers or something? And, you know, everything I looked at, the song is utterly iconic, but the singers are utterly unknown. I couldn't find anything about the people who were the singers. And does anyone even ask who they were? The song is about Spider-Man. The spotlight goes on Spider-Man, not on the people who are singing the song. And that's kind of the way it is with God's plan. It's God's plan that we shine the spotlight on Jesus, not on ourselves. And that we promote him. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:14, that when the Holy Spirit would come, the Holy Spirit would glorify him, would glorify Jesus. I mean, if a member of the Trinity comes with the purpose of glorifying Jesus, who are we to think that we should glorify ourselves? Right before leaving earth, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses," Acts 1:8. So whether you serve in obscurity or you are the next Billy Graham, God has all that figured out. You are his witness, either way, as a member of his body. So put the spotlight on Jesus. It's all about him. So John the Baptist here spoke of the joy that he had in living out his calling for Jesus. It was the joy of the friend of the bridegroom. Maybe we would say the best man in the way we do weddings. So, you know, but he wants to see the bridegroom, the happiness of the bridegroom. And he's not there to show himself off. And he had joy when he saw the bridegroom getting the glory that he had worked to send his way. And he had joy in serving Jesus. And we've looked at three keys in this passage in serving Jesus. In other words, in doing ministry. First was leave the results to God alone. You know, in doing that, we unburden ourselves of the impossible task of doing what only God can do. the impossible task of being finite humans trying to do things of eternal significance. We take that weight off our shoulders. We're just being faithful. And even that, he gives us the ability to do. I wasn't planning to say this, but I love in Philippians where Paul says that it's God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He doesn't just give you the strength to do it. He gives you the will to do it. Even that comes from him. And when we leave the results to God alone, we forsake the joy-killing activity of comparing our results to other people's results. Because that can really rob you of your joy really fast. So leave the results to God alone. We've seen that we should live the works that God has for us. And by living what God has for you, rather than trying to live what God has for somebody else, this avoids trying to force our agendas upon God. Because that's a joyless affair. And it allows us to know the joy of walking in what he made us to do. There's no greater freedom than being what you were made to be. So leave the results to God alone, live the works God has for you, and then let the spotlight shine on Christ. It's God's plan for our lives that people see Jesus because of us, not that they necessarily notice us. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But we will spend all of eternity glorifying him. And I suspect when we are there and we no longer deal with this flesh that could swell up in pride, I suspect that we may discover things the Lord did through our lives to touch the lives of others. We'll spend eternity glorifying him. So why not now? Just get a running start on that. So let's go serve him. Let's pray. Lord, how we praise you and thank you. I'm just always amazed, Lord, that finite people like us, people who, like Paul said in Romans 7, can't even do the things we want to do and can't avoid the things we don't want to do, and that we can even stand and talk about having any kind of involvement with you or impact for your glory's sake or involvement in things of eternal significance. It's just mind-blowing, Lord. And it's utterly your grace and your mercy that allows us to even talk of such things. And we talk of them because your word instructs us in them. And so we know it's your way. Lord, I pray that we might learn these things. We might look at the example of John the Baptist. Just be about bringing you glory and being joyous when we see it happening and not being concerned at all about any props that we might or might not get. Lord, may it all be for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.